Welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook, where our goal is to have a genuine and authentic conversation about the Christian faith journey and what a messy walk with Jesus really looks like. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hey, welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast. I'm your host, Steph, here at Pastor Adam.
Hey.
Hello. We are back again, and you did not have to wait a month this time.
That's right. You did not.
You did not have to wait a month.
Congratulations for us.
We are on time. Hopefully, it'll stay a little bit more on schedule.
Yeah, till I'm hoping we'll be pretty much on schedule until we get around Easter time. We'll probably, Easter time, I don't know. We may end up having to take a break a little bit or miss a week or something, but we should be pretty good for the next couple months.
Yes, we should. So we've been going through a series since before Christmas called Lies Satan Tells You About Scripture. And last week we were on episode 234, and that lie was the English Bible was not translated correctly.
Yeah, that was a good episode. Please go back and listen to that one if you want to. A little bit of a scholarly approach on why you can trust the fact that your English language Bible, your modern translation, is trust. You can trust it. And that the enemy does use that lie quite frequently to try to keep us from reading the Bible, especially people who are skeptical or not Christ followers, right? Maybe cynical about it. You'll be like, hey, you know, the enemy, I think, plants this lie of, you can't trust this. Why would you read this? Because, it's corrupted. It hadn't been translated correctly. It's been language to language to language to language to language. And so how can you trust something that's gone through the telephone game? And we debunked that last week. It's just not true at all. As a matter of fact, I'll just reiterate again that the Bible is the most accurately translated piece of literature the world has ever seen, by far, exponentially more than anything else. And so that was a fun one. And it leads us into today. What's today, Steph?
Today, it's episode 235, and the lie is, it's contradictory.
Yeah, so the enemy ends up saying to us, because he doesn't want us to read the Bible, so he spreads these lies and implants these thoughts that the Bible is contradictory. It's full of contradictions, and so you can't trust it because it says one thing in one place and says something else in another, and it just contradicts itself over and over and over again. And I have dedicated the vast majority of my life, all of my adult life, to in-depth study of the Word. And here's something cool, too. I don't know if we were going to talk about this much, but pastors and preachers don't just dedicate themselves to the study of the Word to know it for accuracy. We have to actually know it so that we can also then preach it and teach it to other people. So there's a depth of knowledge that most pastors have about the Scripture that I think is sometimes superior to scholarly approach, because we have to learn it and understand it enough to be able to convey it to someone else. And that requires a depth of knowledge that is very different, right? And then also to be able to defend it, right? Mm-hmm. To be able to say, you know, to be able to then get hit with questions. So, because after every single sermon you preach, you get hit with questions. Well, what about this, Pastor? What about this? Or I saw this or whatever. So I've dedicated the majority of my life to studying the Bible. And there have been times where I've run across things where I've went, is the Bible contradicting itself? But through all of my life and all of my study, I can attest personally that this is a lie from the enemy. The Bible is not contradictory at all. So let's just go through this. So if we're going to talk about what contradictions are, because a lot of times things are presented as, well, the Bible's contradictory because it says this here and this here. That's not true. Let's talk about what a real contradiction is. A contradiction must make two mutually exclusive claims about the same subject in the same sense at the same time, right? That would be a contradiction. So an example of a real contradiction would be like David was king of Israel. The Bible says that in one spot. And then another spot it said David was not king of Israel, right? That would be a true contradiction. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's what so when we're talking about true contradictions, that's what you would need to be looking for, because that's what a contradiction is. A contradiction is making these two different claims about the same person in the same sense during the same time, right? And so most of the things that people think that are Bible contradictions don't meet that standard at all. That's not what they are at all. What they usually are the vast majority of time are different perspectives, right? And different perspectives do not equal contradictions. So an example of this, the best example of this, is that you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels are individual accounts of Jesus's life, not his entire life, right? So you'll notice that a lot of that's left out because the writers of the Gospels don't encounter Jesus, most of them, until later on. So they are these accounts of his sayings, his life, where he goes, where he's from, right? And those four Gospels, because they're coming from four different people and four different perspectives, sometimes they present different wordings of things. So you'll have, like, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is not verbatim in all four Gospels, right? There's some different wording. You'll also find some different details. For example, go back to the Sermon on the Mount. There's some different details that are included in certain Gospels than others. If you go to the birth story of Jesus, right, the Gospels give different accounts, some different perspectives, some different details of what's going on in those. And then there's different emphasis, right? So these perspectives will give you different words, different details, and different emphases. So, like, the emphases are placed on certain things. Like, for example, in the Gospel of John, John starts the whole thing off with this emphasis on the fact that Jesus has always been, right? And he sort of vacates even the fooling with the telling of his birth story, right? But you see, like, the Gospel of Luke and Matthew don't go back to this sort of Jesus was in the beginning part. It just focuses more on the actual genealogical line of Jesus along with the birth story. Another example of this, I got to sneeze. I can feel it coming. You ever feel it coming?
Yeah.
You feel it coming. You're about to hear it because I can feel it coming and it's just going to happen. If I talk about it, maybe it'll go away.
Oh, yeah.
That's what Valerie says. Valerie says if she talks about sneezing, if she says she has to sneeze, then she won't. So maybe it went away. All right. So here's an example. The inscription above Jesus on the cross, right? There's an inscription that is above him on the cross. It is different. It is a little bit different in each gospel, right? It's worded a little bit differently. But they all are communicating the same message. All of them are communicating the message that Jesus is the King of the Jews and that that was written above him on as a mocking, right? They mocked him by placing it on as a sign above him on the cross. All of them are communicating the same message, right? But they're doing it in a little bit different detail, a little bit different emphasis, right? And so if you take just the transcription of what is above him on the cross, you'll see that each writer is sort of trying to highlight it a little bit differently. One gives more detail about what's on it and still communicates that he's King of the Jews. Another writer ends up saying he's just the King of the Jews is all it says because that's the main thought. Does that make sense? So it's not a true contradiction if it's coming from a different perspective. And the vast majority of things that people say about the Bible, that it's contradictory, you can't trust it, are not true contradictions. So let's talk through this. Four witnesses, right, like we're talking about with the gospel writers, four witnesses of a car accident are going to emphasize different details, right? So if me and you, Steph, both went outside tonight when we left the podcast and we saw a wreck, and the cop comes and asks us to give the account of what we saw, you're going to give different details than I give, right? One, you might see things differently, right? Different eyesight, things like that, right? You may be at a different angle than I was at because we're probably not standing in the exact same spot. But also, you've got your own way in which you see the world and understand things, and you perceive different things. So
that's
I
right.
might pay attention and notice. I know exactly where it happened at because I noticed this tree, and I noticed trees in my life. I just happen to notice trees. I don't, but I'm just saying, I might happen to notice trees. Well, you may say, no, I know it happened exactly right here, and I can pinpoint it because I know flowers, and there was a flower right here, and I notice and pay attention to flowers. Well, let's just say the tree and the flower are almost at the exact same spot from our vantage points, right? So we're saying the same thing. We just are noticing things differently. So if four different witnesses describe a car accident, there's going to be some varying details. And so when it comes to the scriptures, and specifically the gospels, let's just go with the gospels. Agreement on every single detail in four different people's account of Jesus, that would actually look suspicious, not the fact that they've got a little bit different varying details and emphasis. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So communicating the main thought with a little bit different emphasis and detail actually is more authentic, right? You could question if the Bible was valid if all the Gospels said the exact same thing in the exact same order. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about ancient writing, for example. Ancient biographies were not modern journalism, right? They were not meant to be. That was not the thought. So when you think modern journalism, this is what you think. Every minute detail in order, right? So modern journalism is going to say, here's how this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. It's going to be in the specific order of things, and we're going to record every minute detail. Ancient authors did not write like modern journalists do. They grouped teachings thematically. So it would be more important for them to go, let me stick these teachings of Jesus beside each other because there's a theme here, not that he preached it. They're not saying or implying, they're not even implying that he preached this one, then he preached this one, then he preached this one. But modern journalism for us makes us think, oh, he must have preached those in this order. Ancient authors weren't concerned with that. They were concerned with sometimes, let me thematically put these teachings together. Like, for example, you have the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, the prodigal son, right? Did Jesus teach those things concurrently, one after the other, as he taught them? Like, did he do them in real time, one, then the next, then the next? Or were the authors just grouping together these teachings that Jesus did in that order to give that emphasis, right? Oh, wow. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
So we think, sometimes people contradict, say it's a contradiction when it's just a misunderstanding of how ancient writers and authors, and especially biographers, wrote versus how we write now. They also compress timelines. And so they're not writing in there and telling you that Jesus taught this, and then we traveled for 11 and a half days to here. They just compress the timelines. So it'll say, we're here, and the next thing you know, and on the way to Galilee, right, they compress the timelines down. Modern journalism is different than that. Modern journalism is going to say they were in Danville, and then it took them 1.5 hours to drive to Lynchburg, right? You know what I mean? The ancient biographers, not just in the Bible, but ancient biographers in general, they would compress those timelines. They also would focus on theological emphasis, not just specific details. So, for example, that thought we gave a minute ago about the inscription above Jesus, right, King of the Jews, what they are trying to emphasize is the theologicalness of it, not the accuracy of the sign. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Right? It's not worded like that. But if it was a journalist, if it was somebody on WSLS TV journaling it down, they would make sure they knew exactly what was on the sign and would tell you exactly what it was, because that's a journalistic approach. But ancient biographers were just trying to communicate the theological emphasis, right? And so that's why you see, yes, all four Gospels say a little something different about the sign, but the theological emphasis is that Jesus was mocked for being the King of the Jews, because they're getting across that main thought. So this is extremely normal in Greco-Roman biography writing, right? And you don't just see it with Jesus's biographies. You see it with all biographies written during this time frame, right? In this Greek language, Roman-occupied, you know, most of the world at the time, you see, when you see biographies during that time frame, this is what you see, right? This is the same concept. Expecting 21st century precision from first century texts creates false problems that don't really exist in the first place, right? Yeah. They're not really contradictions, is what I'm trying to tell you. They don't measure up to what a contradiction really is. Now, I'm going to be honest with you as we kind of roll out of this. There are some hard passages. There are some hard stuff, right? There's some tough things in there. I'll give you an example. If you go study in detail the genealogical lineage that you see in Matthew, right, versus Luke, you're going to end up going, I don't understand this approach, right? It's going to take some deep dive to figure out why they are emphasizing certain lines in the genealogy and why they're different. Some passages are really difficult. Some of them are really hard to understand the context, and they require a lot of study. But difficulty does not equal contradiction, right? And I think there's this big jump that I think the enemy likes to do. He likes to insert this in us. He likes to insert this level of doubt in it, that we can trust the scriptures. And what he does is he inserts this doubt because something's difficult, right? So all of a sudden, because something's difficult, we go, well, that must be a contradiction. Well, no, just because it's hard to understand or difficult text to reconcile or you need much more context does not mean that it's actually a contradiction. Does that make sense?
It does.
Disagreement with the Bible is one thing, right? You can disagree with the Bible. Like lots of people disagree with the Bible. But demonstrating a true logical contradiction is a whole nother beast. And to actually show a real logical contradiction is really hard to do. People will bring up lots of Old Testament references to this, and they'll go, the Bible contradicts itself because it says 100 people were killed in this one, and this other one says 1,000 people were killed. But there's different reasonings for that, right? It's not just the goal behind the reporting was not the number, right? It was the theological emphasis. And sometimes when you dive into that, you'll see, okay, that's because this was talking about a different battle, and I thought it was talking about the same because they're worded the same, right? Or this is just a generalized number that is used, right? Sometimes you would see numbers used because they are representative of a real big number, and we just say it. So, and this happens with us. Like, think about if somebody took your conversation and decided to call it a contradiction, and it can't be trusted because you said, man, I walked outside. Jonathan, you called Jonathan on the phone. Jonathan, I got home, and there was 1,000 ants running around the kitchen, right? You used a big number. Mm-hmm. Right, to express the fact that there were ants everywhere. And then Jonathan comes in and goes, imagine this. Jonathan comes in and goes, honey, I only count 162 ants. This is completely contradictory, right? Mm-hmm. You cannot be trusted, right? Because this is contradictory. And then what you would say back is, no, you're missing the point. My point was not to be fully accurate in that number. My point was to articulate a whole bunch of ants. Does that make sense?
You yes, know what I mean? It does.
And so just because something is difficult to ascertain the actual emphasis and theological perception that's behind it does not mean that it is a contradiction. And the vast majority of stuff that we end up looking at and going, this is contradictory, is not at all. It's just maybe a difficult passage or requires more context or requires more study. When you examine these things carefully, most alleged contradictions, they dissolve under context, language, and literary understanding, right? Very, very quickly, they go away if you apply that approach to studying your scripture. This is a trick of the enemy, church. Like, this is a trick. But folks, listen to me. This is a trick that keeps people from the Word of God, right? It keeps those who do not trust and follow Jesus from actually thinking, okay, I can trust and read the Bible, right? And it keeps those of us who are Christians, it keeps us from really studying and learning and understanding the nature of God, because it's like, well, I don't know if I can trust this. Or this is too big of a thought for me to understand, so it's easier for me to say it's a contradiction than I don't fully get it or know it, right? Like, a lot of these things that we think are contradictions, really, how do I put this nicely? I don't know if I can put this nicely. A lot of the things that people end up thinking are contradictions, they're not contradictions. You just are too ignorant to understand what's really being said, right?
I thought it was going to be worse than that.
Well, I was going to call you dumb, but then I realized it's not dumb. It's ignorance, right? You don't know what you don't know. It's not the fact that you can't comprehend it, right? It's that you don't understand that when the Proverbs says one thing and then later on it says another thing, you don't understand that you're reading wisdom literature that's written in a particular way, that wisdom is applied in different circumstances in different ways, right? You don't understand the context of allegory and the fact that certain books of the Bible are written in an allegorical form, right? You know what I mean? Does that make sense? So
yes.
It's that you're too ignorant to understand it, so it's easier to call it a contradiction than it is to call your own self too ignorant to figure it out. Does that make sense?
It does.
Which sounds ugly. I'm not meaning it ugly. I'm just saying, you know, everybody is ignorant in some ways, right? You don't know what you don't know until you know it, right? Ignorance can be solved, but a lot of the things that we say are contradictions is just our own ignorance of not understanding and having the depth of knowledge to know what we are reading. So when I come across something that's difficult, right? Like that part I brought, the reason I brought up that whole King of the Jews thing on the cross, the transcription, the sign on the cross, the reason I brought it up is because I found myself studying it in depth and was bothered by it. I was bothered. So this past Easter before last, a couple Easters ago, right? Somewhere in the last 2 years, one of my main points in the message series that I was talking about, I think it was 2 years ago, we were doing a series on, this would be a good podcast series to do. We were doing a series on who is Jesus, right? And we were talking about all of the historical and scientific evidence that points to the fact that Jesus was real and that he was who he says he is. And there's a ton of it, by the way. And one of the messages I was talking through, I wanted to show a picture of the sign above Jesus on the cross, right? And I found a picture. You had to go to like a movie to find one, right? Because it's not really a picture of one. It doesn't exist. And so I went to the Passion of the Christ and found an image. And when I got to look at it, I was like, wait a minute. That's not what the text that I'm reading says. And so then I started going through the Gospels and I realized that they all are a little different. And I was like, this bothers me, right? Mm-hmm. Is this a contradiction, right? Is this, and I didn't say contradiction to myself, but that's what I'm thinking. You know what I mean? Like mm-hmm. I'm going, this is weird. Why don't they all say the same thing? And then that required me, even though I've been in the Bible forever and I could talk to you about all this stuff, they required me to then go back and go, I'm a little ignorant in this area, right? I don't understand. And so I had to end up researching and realizing that the main concept of them of him being the King of the Jews was there, and that's what they were more concerned with than the preciseness of what was written on that. So you know what I mean? Does that make sense?
Yes.
So it came out of real time. Like I interact and come upon stuff all the time where I'm like, I don't understand this. I don't get this. I don't understand. Right? You know what I mean? And I have to go back and start to think about it and look at it. And every time I do that, I'm able to, when I can replace my ignorance with education, right? Not formal education. I'm just talking about learning, right? When I replace my ignorance with learning, almost always what I thought was a contradiction will fall away. One of the coolest things that you can, and I don't have time to talk about it on here in detail, but you can look it up. One of the coolest things that shows you that the Bible is not something that is untrustworthy and full of contradictions is the sheer amount of the sheer volume of how the main theme through the scriptures and all of these theological concepts go all the way through every single book of the Bible and reconnect with each other in ways that make no sense for the books of the Bible to have been written in across all these thousands of years and all these different authors, right? So it gives you this reliability that you can trust the scripture and that it's not contradictory because it has so many cross-references to itself all the way across. And the theme, the main themes stay true, right? Mm-hmm. Anyway, I got off on a tangent on that. But when I run into something that I think is a contradiction, every single time I run into it with some learning, I've been able to realize that it's not a real contradiction at all. It's just my own ignorance of not understanding something appropriately, right? So the enemy loves to use this, along with last week's episode, loves to tell us you can't trust. That's what he's saying. You can't trust the Bible, right? Can't trust it. Bunch of contradictions. It contradicts itself. Can't trust the Bible. It's been translated too many times, right? It's not real. It doesn't hold up to the text. Can't trust the Gospels because they're saying different stuff. They're full of contradictions, right? It's just inaccurate. And it's just a lie from the enemy that's trying to keep us out of the Word, right? It's trying to keep, and especially keep those who might be in their eyes opened to the validity of Jesus, keep them in the dark, right? The enemy's goal is to keep you in the dark, to keep you and I in the dark about the truths of God. And if he can keep us out of the Word, then he can keep us in the dark about the truths of God, right?
Right.
And that's what he does. And so just using this blind argument that the Bible's full of contradictions, all it does is just keep you out of the Word. What it does is it keeps you ignorant, right?
Yeah.
Keeps you ignorant.
And like going along with what you're saying, just because you're ignorant, it doesn't mean you can't figure it out.
You can.
I mean, and if you don't, you know what I mean? Like you can do absolutely. The research, you can read, you can ask God.
You can.
Yeah.
You absolutely can. And the thing that you do, the things that you read that you don't understand or that you disagree with or that you think are contradictions, the best thing you can do is lean into them, right?
Yeah, you're
this
right.
This is what we talked about. We talked about this podcast a bunch of times about doubts, right? Don't, and that's what a contradiction is, a doubt, right? Lean into the doubts, right? Like lean more into them, not away from them. Don't let them pull you away. Because if you just go, oh, I have these doubts, I don't know, and you let it kind of get space between you and the Lord or space between you and the Bible, it drives you further away, slowly at time. But if you let it go, no, I'm going to push into this until I understand it, until I confirm to myself that this is a contradiction, or until I confirm to myself that I am wrong and now I have learned, right? Let it push you closer in. And that's what, by the way, that's what real Bible study looks like, right? Real Bible study is not reading something and going, that sounds good, we should memorize this verse. Real Bible study is going, what's the context here? What's this really mean?
Yeah.
Why does it say it like this? Why does it reference something over here that sounds a little different? That's what real Bible study is. And I think that's what God wants us to do, right? That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be in the Word, deep in the Word, not so that we memorize it, not just so that we understand it here, but so that we understand it in our hearts, right? And we can grasp the concepts that are happening and the main thoughts, not just, you know, whether this matches up perfectly with what Matthew said versus what Luke said or whatever. You know what I mean? But like I said, this is just the ploy that the enemy uses to keep you out of the Word. Don't allow it to happen. The Bible is full of contradictions. It's a false statement. It's a false, false statement. And if you feel like there are some, then lean into them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Don't let the enemy keep you ignorant, right? That's what he wants to do. This might be our last one.
I was about to ask. This is the last one, ain't it?
This is a good one to end on.
Feels like the last one.
Yeah, it's a good one to end on. What I want to do on a soon episode, so maybe this is our next series, I want to get real personal and talk about some things that, as a pastor, I am no longer going to do.
Ooh, that'd be cool.
If I showed you this at all, if I showed you this stuff.
I don't think so.
Like, as a pastor, I'm like, you know what? I'm done with this. That's kind of what I want.
Wait, maybe you did mention that earlier this year.
I can't remember if we talked about it or not. But
that'll be cool.
I think it'll be a good one.
Yeah, you should do that.
Yeah, I think it'll be a good one. It's some stuff I've been like, you know what? I am no longer going to do this, right? I am no longer going to tolerate, put up with. It's all kinds of lists of stuff. But
that's cool.
I think I'm going to do that. Like, one of them is, I think it might be the first one, because it's the one I've given the most thought. I am no longer going to apologize for the truth, right?
Ooh, that's good.
It just is what it is, and I'm no longer going to try to apologize for it. Not that I do, but I feel this pressure to. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of Christians that are facing that. I mean, I'm saying it as a pastor, but you and I are no different. You know, so I think there's a lot of Christians who feel like they've got to apologize for the truth, and I'm just not going to do that no more.
Yeah, wow.
You know what I mean? Like,
yeah, I agree. That'll be cool.
I think it might be a good one.
Well, y'all be ready.
Yeah, I think we might do that next.
Let's do that next, actually.
I think it'll be a good one. And there's like 7 or 8 of them or so, and they're pretty good. Like, one of them is, I'm no longer going to apologize for taking time off.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
You need to do that.
And I got a lot to say about that one. It's going to make a bunch of my church people mad. So get ready.
They'll be understanding.
If they don't, they don't. But I'm just telling you, these are some of these things I'm like, apologizing. I'm done for it. Right. Yeah. I'm done with it. You know what I mean? So maybe we'll call it that. I'm done with this. I'm done with you and these kids. You ever heard that TikTok?
Nope. I'll just show I don't it have TikTok.
Well, I don't either. I see it.
Oh, but
on
you
other,
see it.
I
yeah, see but it gets platforms. On like Facebook
yeah.
and stuff.
Yeah.
All right. Well, once again, we will see you next week.
Yes, we will.
Unless something happens.
Yeah,
God willing.
Hopefully
we will be all right.
Yeah, we'll be back.
Well, this was great. I have already enjoyed these last two.
These last two, I think, are really helpful.
That we have reviewed. Yeah.
Really helpful.
Yeah, and the 234, the English Bible, was not translated correctly. That makes me want to, like, deep dive and be nerdy about it. So,
we probably have inspired your husband, Jonathan, to do that
again. Oh, yeah, he's probably going to yap later. Like, we're going to, like, be going home and getting home and be like, well, this is what I thought. Or I'm excited about it, though.
Yep.
Anyway, nice talking to y'all.
Yep, it's been a good one. Yep. I've enjoyed these last couple episodes, and it's good to be back in the saddle.
Yes.
So we'll see you soon.
See you soon. Bye. Right.
See you.
Thank you for joining us on the Messy Walk podcast with Pastor Adam Cook. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. Have a good day.